That song was so appropriate to what we're looking at this morning. Well, this is the last day of 2020. And last Sunday of 2020. And I don't know if I ought to say about this about a year or not, but it can't be gone too soon. Amen. We turn over a new year. It has gone quickly, but wow. Last year at this time, we had no idea what was going to happen, did we? But we do know some things, and we need to meditate on those and not other things. So the primary scripture today is not out of today's one-year reading, but a companion verse of it is. The title of today's message is this: Come Out of Her. It is high time that we, the people that are known as my people, the people who He knows our name, and the people who He died on the cross for our sins, it's way past time for us to come out of the world and to be the set apart and holy people that He's called us to be. It's time for the church, an opportune time for the church to look different. Because I can tell you, the world is looking for something, and the only thing that it's going to be any good for the world is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So Revelation 18:4, which if you've read your New Testament readings today, that is the scripture that this came from. Revelation 18:4. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people. And why would we do that? Lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. Paul was in Athens and was looking around the city and couldn't help but to see that the city was full of idols. And he says this in Acts 17:16. Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. Well, every time you go anywhere, you're going to see some type of building going up. And very likely, it's another storage building. It's another complex of storage facilities to hold our stuff that we don't have anywhere else to put it. So we can't drive down the road, and we can't go to our house, and we can't turn on any kind of media without knowing that we too have our idols. And then one of the verses that has so impacted me over the years is 2 Chronicles 20:33. Jehoshaphat was a great godly king. And in the palace and in the kingdom per se, in the leadership of the kingdom, he had gotten rid of all the idols and all the high places. But this verse says this about the rest of his kingdom. It says this in 2 Chronicles 20:33. The high places, however, were not taken away. And listen to the second part of this. The people had not yet set their hearts upon the God of their fathers. Have we yet fully committed our lives to following the God of our ancestors? Did you know that's what the lost world expects Christians to do? Fully committed to themselves to following the God of their ancestors. And that's the only thing that's going to impress a lost world. A lukewarm life will not do it. The city was full of idols. The people were not fully committed to following the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And let me ask you, is it any different today? There's nothing new under the sun. Israel had some besetting sins, just like I do, just like you do, that we yet had not overcome. They shed blood. They committed sexual immorality. And they had their idols. Jeannie and I are watching a video series right now, and many of you probably watched it. It's called The Chosen. And it has nothing to do with Reformed theology, by the way. It's just called The Chosen. And I want to tell you that the thing that just jumps off the screen at me, we're talking about during the life of Jesus Christ, the wickedness in the world at that time. Jesus is camped in the wilderness, or it's not much of a wilderness he's camped in, because he's not far from Alexis. Is that a little girl's name? Her house. And she's playing out in the field and down by the river one day, and she ends up at this camp. And there's nobody in the camp. And there's stuff there in the camp, and there's food, and there's been a fire. Well, that's where Jesus' home is right at that moment. And so the next day, she wants to go back and see who's there. And so she takes Joshua. Is that the little boy's name? Takes Joshua back with her for him to see. And well, that day, Jesus was there, and he confronted them. And he began to speak to them. But the first thing he said was, you should not be out here away from safety because there's wicked men in the world. Wickedness at that time. But I go back and I think about what did God say in Genesis 6:5? What? What did he say in Genesis 6:5? And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of his heart was only evil continually. Wicked during the days of Jesus. Their idols. Well, they may have had Tammuz, which was the god of fertility, and all their other man-made gods, these things that you might put on the wall or put at the door or put in your house. And we don't have those kind of things, but does not our generation have its gods? Well, sure we do. We have our trifles and our toys. Self and flesh is always clamoring for more. And when we can think of nothing else, listen, we dote upon and make our children and our grandchildren, quote, little gods. I mean, it's almost like we're looking for something to be a god. Proverbs 29:21 says this, one who pampers his slave from childhood will in the end find him to be rebellious. Another modern translation of that verse says, if you pamper a child from childhood, he will bring you grief in the end. And I'm talking about we are just bending over backwards in America and in the church to dote upon and spoil our children. We are not doing them a favor. The things that we take solace in, if we're not careful, will bring us and them grief in the end. We need to be very careful with our vanities, with our trifles. You know, we feel sorry for the heathen who worships golden calves, and then we turn around and worship our stuff. Today, I want us to look at a text of Scripture that shows us who we are and what we're to be doing. And I want to tell you, I think some of you may be, I'm taken aback by this Scripture. And I think some of you are really going to be taken aback by this Scripture. And that song that Stephanie sang the lead in right there, he knows our name. Well, listen, he's a whole lot more personal to His people than just knowing our name. It just blows my mind when I think about who we are and where He is and the kind of life that we live. Blows me away. I think this is worthy of our consideration at the end of a crazy year. Don't you? As we start to look at next year. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, talking about the world, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Wow. Is there some stuff in those five verses about who we are and what God says He's going to do? So the first question is, who are we? We're God's creation. But we're way more than that. We're believers. We're followers of Christ. That's what we claim to be anyway. Believers, followers of Christ. We are of the righteous. We are of the light and not the darkness. We are to have nothing to do in the living of unbelievers, their lawlessness, darkness, or idols. Nothing to do. That's not us. Verse 16 says, how about this one for size? We are the temple of the living God. Do you know what that means? We are the modern day. This right here is the modern day Holy of Holies. We are now the most holy place. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are? What? You. If you are a Christian, are the dwelling place of Almighty God. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit, God dwells where? In me. God dwells directly and immediately in the midst of His people. We are the dwelling place of God. Had an interesting thing happened this week. Wow, time gets by in a kind of in a crazy way. I was wondering what I was doing in Arkadelphia on Wednesday, but it's kind of coming back to me now. And I was trying to think what I did last Monday and Tuesday, and I don't have a clue what I did last Monday and Tuesday. I can't put anything together that I did last Monday and Tuesday. But I do know what happened on Wednesday. Got up on Wednesday morning, and we had tried to get some Juanita's peanut brittle. If you've never had Juanita's peanut brittle, Let me just give you this advice. Don't try to make peanut brittle. Just go buy Juanita's peanut brittle. It's good. So we came through Arkadelphia, and they didn't have any Juanita's peanut brittle. And my sister loves it. She's 80 years old. My 78-year-old brother-in-law loves it. Matter of fact, I kind of like it myself. So she said, we might have some next week. So I got up on Wednesday morning, and I told Jeannie, I said, if they've got any peanut brittle at Juanita's, we're going to go there, and we're going to take Miss Pruitt in the assisted living over there. We're going to take her jalapeno colaches, and then we're going to go to Mount Ida and deliver peanut brittle. So anyway, we get to the Shell station in Arkadelphia, and we stop. And so there's this truck sitting here. Y'all know Adam and some of you guys, Edwin, y'all know what I'm talking about. This was a truck, 3/4 ton, fancy, cow catcher on the front, you know. I told Jeannie, I said, I'd really like that cow catcher on the front of that truck. Well, I got out of the car, and this guy's waving at me. So I went, and he rolled the window down, and I said, I was just telling my wife I'd like to have that cow catcher. Well, he had stopped, and an older man that was with him had got out to smoke a cigarette. And this other person that I know and was vaping. And then I'm getting ready to preach this sermon. Y'all know where God dwells? Do you know that whatever we're taking into our bodies, we're taking into the most holy place? Does anybody remember Nadab and Abihu? And what happened to them when they went in with strange fire? What did the fire do? It consumed them. I'm telling you, I told Jeannie, I said, we have not had enough teaching on this being the temple of God and what that implies. Young people, old people, do y'all not know what some of this stuff like vaping does to the body? Why in the world would anybody quit cigarettes and start vaping? I mean, we have absolutely lost our minds. And you combine that with, quote, Christian. We are the dwelling place of God. Can you get in your dark closet and call Him God Almighty, call Him Abba Father, and say, you are welcome in this place? Then you know what I suspect? If I was God, I'd say back, aren't y'all glad I'm not? Well, you need to be careful what you bring in here. I may not want to be a part of it. He is our God. We are His people. The whole wide world, the little song, God's got in His hands. But you know what He says we are? Listen to this language. You are my people. You know what that means? We're special. We're not just one of His creation. We are my people. We are especially His. We're under His ownership. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God with your what? With your bodies. He is our proprietor. We are His people. All nations are His. The entire world is under His power. Yet He says about Christians, these are my people. He has set His heart upon us. He bought us with His blood. He called us irresistibly to Himself. He's loved us with an everlasting love. So the question is, are we in that group? All right. Y'all know one of Tom's favorite sayings. If we self-identify as one of his people, and if we self-identify as one of his people, and in truth we find ourselves really to be followers of Jesus, let me just ask you, where's his dwelling place? Oh, you don't get to opt out, by the way. Well, I'm going to be his people, but he can't stay here. He says that if we don't have the Spirit of Christ, we don't belong to Christ. So it's not an option to be a follower of Jesus, and he can't stay at your house. He's there. He knows everything that comes in the front door and goes out the back door. He knows your thoughts. He knows what your intake is. Do we prove this by our desire that he be our Lord and our God? Can we willingly and unashamedly say, my Lord, my God, my Abba, Father? So, do you know who you are? You're his people. You're his dwelling place. So, what are we to do? What do these verses tell us we must do as my people? Well, let's look at the first part of verse 14 and verse 17 in its entirety. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That doesn't mean you can't work with them. That doesn't mean that your kid can't play on the same baseball team with some other set of families that are not followers of Jesus. It doesn't mean any of that. But we are not to become so acquainted and comfortable with them that we're not a testimony to them and they became a change agent for us. So do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Watch your relationship, young people. I'd say that doubly for you. You want to know what kind of person you're going to become? Just look at who you hang around with. Be careful. Verse 17 says, therefore, go out from their midst, from the world's midst. Be separated from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and then I will welcome you. Paul is explaining what it means to be the new covenant people of God. Come out of their midst, be separate from them, be holy, be set apart. Look at this last statement. Do not touch any unclean thing. Just remember, y'all have to endure this for 30, 45, 50 minutes. I've been getting ready all week. So what does this come out of her look like? That G just wouldn't leave my notes. I think I got it out of the Spanish. I just couldn't get that G out of my notes. I saw it. I tried it. I just couldn't get it out. So what does this come out of her look like? If we're going to come out of the world, what's it look like? We talked about last week, and we talked about improving those graces and growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you where it's going to start. We're going to become people of the Word. We're going to be people that stay on our knees all the time, communicating with the Lord and asking the Lord to help us become the people He'd have us to be. But practically speaking, what does that look like? Well, let me give you five things. As a follower of Jesus, We must have a stated goal. I can think about in college. Matter of fact, we always get a Christmas card from Sam and Gail, and he was one of my best buddies in college. And oh, so smart. He was always on the dean's list. Never had to study. Just a smart guy. And he had some stated goals in life. And it wasn't to live for the Lord. But we need to have a stated goal if we're going to hit the mark. And that stated goal should be something that lines up with the chief duty of man. The Catechism tells us that the chief duty of man is to live for God's glory and to enjoy Him forever. Did you know that if that's not our stated goal, we have a goal. Young people. What do we tell all our young people? Matter of fact, maybe not so much of this generation as mine, but Sam wanted to be rich. He wanted to have a Cadillac. You know? What kind of goals are we encouraging our children to have? Get a college degree? Great. To become this or become that, great. But if we don't teach them a spiritual goal, we are getting started on the wrong foot. So we must have a stated goal, to live for God's glory and to enjoy Him forever. Did you not know those two go together? How in the world can people think they can live for their own glory and live for the things of the world, and all of a sudden at death, they go to be with Him? No interest in God's glory or living for Him, and all of a sudden, I'm going to heaven. Number two, to be focused on the eternal and not the temporary. Whew. Is this easy or is this hard? Look at 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now, I want to tell you, Paul's troubles weren't light and momentary. They wore him out. They beat him. They persecuted him. His troubles were heavy, and they weren't for a moment. But compared to glory, listen, one moment in glory, and all the troubles of this life be no more. Won't even think about them. No comparison. Verse 18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So the second thing is, we've got to keep our focus on the eternal, or the temporary will consume us. Been having this discussion all week with somebody that I talk to most days. It's almost impossible not to allow the world to force you to be absolutely consumed with the temporary. Now, do y'all know what the temporary is? Everything that's going to burn up when you die. That's temporary. But what consumes us? All of that stuff that we can't take with us is what consumes us. And I don't see any way to keep it from being that way unless we are intentionally making it some other way. Number three, are we able to answer Evel Knievel's three questions? I thought this was a good one. Where did I come from? Every kid wants to know that. Somewhere down the road, they're going to ask how they got out of mama's belly. Every kid wants to know where they came from. From the womb. And perfectly and specially made in God's image. We need to know that. And here for a purpose. Amen? To live for His glory. Wow, what if we got around to teaching that? Number two, where am I going? What I'm teaching you on Sunday morning that I love you, what if you taught your kids from an early age that there was more than just this life and just this world? What if you began to teach them from the time you began to teach them something that they're going to spend an eternity somewhere? You got about, 10 or 11 years to do that. Those early years, they need to be taught this. So it should be something we do on a regular basis. We need to teach our kids. We need to remind ourselves of eternity. And eternity is either heaven or hell. Eternity is in heaven to live with God forever, or in hell to burn in torment and to be in agony forever. Why am I here? If we start teaching our kids at a young age why we're here, there's a lot of things in this life that they're going to be disappointed by that's not going to be that big a deal if they really know why they're here. We're here to live for God's glory by His commands and to get ready for eternity. What's the chief duty of man? To live for God's glory and to enjoy Him forever. Come on, church. You know what the world wants to see? You know what those lost people want to see from you who are a follower of Jesus, a Christian? That you live in such a way that teaches them by your actions that you believe that there is an eternity and you're here to prepare for that eternity. Number four, to raise our children to do that, live for His glory, being radically obedient to His commands, and to expect the greater reward. Lots of disappointments in this life. You may have your ups and downs. Health, bankruptcy, trouble with the law, trouble with drugs, trouble with addictions. Trouble in this world. Somebody tell me what John 16:33 says. I've told you these things so that you might know and understand that in this world you'll have trouble. But take heart. I've overcome the world. You know how long you're going to overcome the world? After you leave this body? As a Christian? Forever. To set the example, parents, this is Philippians 4:9. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. That's probably the... It could be NIV, I'm not sure. And look at what the last part of that says. And the God of peace will be with you. You know, I heard it this week. How many days do you go without hearing this statement? Maybe you don't because you're not as old as I am. But almost weekly I hear this statement. I just want my kids to be, come on now, happy. Oh, they're living with somebody they're not married to, and I know that's not right. But I just want them to be happy. Happy in this world does not, matter of fact, it could probably be a detriment to spending eternity in heaven. Don't ever say that about your kids. Did you know they're smart enough, even in their sinfulness and being out there in the world, to know that you have purported to be a follower of Jesus and to believe in heaven, but then they hear out of our mouths, I just want them to be happy? How quickly we ruin our witness. So let me say that again. We need to live in such a way that we can say whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And number five, to work in the local church to advance His kingdom. Did y'all know that I heard this from another preacher in town, and I got to text him tomorrow, call him in the morning and thank him. Because he said something in my presence that really witnessed to me. He wasn't saying it to me. But he said this about what's going on in the world. He said, you know, I'm excited to see what's going to happen in the world with the virus and the political turmoil. Here's what he said that really kind of floored me. Because we know that it's got to go this way. Are y'all with me? You're reading Revelation. You can go back and read Daniel and Ezekiel. Okay. This is where we're going. We're going, and maybe at warp speed now, quickly towards this time of upheaval in the world that allows a man to stand up and say, I've got the answer. And all the world turns and believes in and trusts in this man and his answers, and then he reveals himself to be the Antichrist. And in order for that to happen, there's got to be a one world economy. There's got to be a one world government. You could say UN, okay? You could say Euro, whatever you want to say, okay, about those first two. And there's got to be a one world church. All that's got to happen. And let me tell you, when that all begins to fall in place, if your church doesn't have the right mark, if your church is not doing this or doing that, we'll suffer some persecution. That really ministered to me. Just excited. Listen, whoever thought we'd see the virus? Russ said, pandemic. I say the quote pandemic. But you know what? We could be here when the Antichrist steps up to take over. It could all fall into place. So, the local church that's come out of the world, let me tell you, when it gets hard to go on with the Lord, a virus, a mask, having to hide to get here, or hide to have church, won't be a problem. Did y'all hear me? It won't be a problem. Because there's people gathered this morning all over the world that not only do they have to deal with the virus, but they've got to deal with, they could possibly go in this room and never come out of it because they're shot for their faith. But do you know what? People who want to go on with the Lord and live for God's glory in difficult times need each other. I am so proud of you this morning. I did see the last numbers I saw in Arkansas. We were about cut in half from the day before. Positive test results. You know, you never get any good news. You never hear that 99% of all people who get it survive, and even those over 65, 90, almost 7% survive. You never hear those numbers. All you ever hear is how many tested positive and how many people are dying. Do not be fearful. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. Amen. So, and here's what we want to do. We want to be a church that supports its people in difficult times. So we'll have to come out of the world to do that. Listen to me carefully. We are being intentionally molded by the world. Now, let me go back to one more mark, okay? You know that number 666? Going to have the mark to go into Walmart to function. What if they tell you you've got to wear a mask in public? What if they tell you you've got to be vaccinated? I'll tell you how comfortable I are with those things. Not at all. I've been very compliant. I even wear my mask in Walmart. But when they say I got to wear my mask in public, I want you to see how with everything going on, we are being molded by the world. So how do we keep the world from molding us into what it wants us to be? All right, let me go back to one other thing. There's a Henry Law Grace Gems in your devotional. It's really good. And also in there, there is an article by Dennis Prager. He is a brilliant man, smart man. Prager University in California. There's an article in there about a two-year-old and his family getting kicked off an airplane because the two-year-old wouldn't wear her mask. It's a little bit of a satire of what has happened in America. I challenge you to read it. You really need to know what's happening in America. And we may be rapidly headed towards the end time. We intentionally become a follower of Jesus. Now we're talking about how we can keep from being molded by the world. And dedicate ourselves and our lives to live for His glory. We embrace, know, and live by the Bible and not the latest cultural trend. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now I want to talk to you quickly about some areas that are really under attack today. Tom did a great job in a series of sermons that he did. But I want you to know that God's order and God's design, especially in the book of Genesis and in the Bible, is under attack. In the government, in the schools, No Bible. No prayer. We are to be secular. No God. Next week there'll be something in your packet about what this country was founded upon and how this, which our country was founded upon, the Constitution, has been systematically over a period of 50 or 60 years, been systematically destroyed. No more. In the home, we have no time for God. And in the church, we don't make the Bible our rule and our authority that it should be. Feminism, the radical transformation of our society to be feminine rather than manly. The trying to mold our young boys into being the same. Just look at the hairstyles or the jeans or whatever the case may be. And it won't be good. Sexuality. Marriage. Sexuality. People living together. Transgenderism. Marriage, and same-sex marriage, and now we're seeing no marriage. They just see no need of it. Destroying the foundation of God's Word. So what did God give us that we might work together to walk this life out for God's glory and not to be molded by the world? Well, He didn't give us a monastery. Y'all know what those were. That's where the monks went off to get all holy and live by themselves and die outside the world. The convent, I guess that's the place that the nuns went and other people went. The commune, went through that for a while. People go off and live together. And then now we're a little more familiar with this because of the Mennonites in our area. These special communities that try to stay set apart and separated from the world. We tried all of those things. But let me tell you what He's given us. He's given us His local church. What is a local church? It's a gathering of followers of Jesus met together under the preaching and teaching of God's Word. That's what He's given us to keep us from being molded into the world. Just think about our day, your day. 8 hours of sleep, 8 hours at work. What about the other 8 hours? What are we doing with it? We've got to make time for spiritual things. We've got to make time for Bible reading. We've got to make time to have family discussions about the things of the Lord. And we've got to have time for our local church. If we're going to come out of her, I'm talking about the world, and be set apart, holy. Do you know what the word holy really means? Set apart. You know what that means? Different. We ought to be identified by our dress, by our actions, by our conversation, by what we do, by who we are, from the world. And if we're going to come out of her, the local church must have a place, a position, or authority, or importance in our lives. So, in finishing, Romans 18:4 says, "Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her,' my people. He's not talking about the world coming out of the world. He's talking about God's people, my people, living a set apart and holy life. Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues.